Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 13, and I'd like to take for our text, beginning at verse 1 through 7, where the Apostle Paul speaks to us concerning civil obedience. Not so much civil disobedience, but civil obedience. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read from your word this evening, Lord, and we believe you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we've heard these words from the Apostle Paul, and we know that there are also words which your Son Jesus gave to us concerning the same issue. And so, Father, we would pray tonight that you would help us as we would open thy word, that any man, as you said, can open the Bible, but it takes your divine presence, it takes your wisdom, Father, to reveal it to us, your Holy Spirit. And we know that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will lead us into all truth. And so, Father, we're asking that you would lead us into all truth, for you are truth. And now we commit our thoughts to thee in Jesus' name. Help us to get ourselves out of the way, for that is your great gift to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like also, if we could, to turn to Mark chapter 12. In reading from verse 13, we'll find Jesus' words concerning this, which Paul is talking about, rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they didn't come to be open, to hear Jesus open, but they came to actually try to catch him in his words, to find out where he's wrong. And Brother Bradford, the make-believer, he hangs around looking to find fault. All right? Now, there's believers. The believer, he hears the word and he rejoices in his heart. The unbeliever just says there's nothing at all to it to begin with, and he just has no part with it. But the make-believer hangs around and hangs around and hangs around until he can find something. His motive isn't to believe it. His motive is to say, you know, there's something about these guys. I want to find out what they've got going. You see? And so he hangs around, and like these men, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And isn't it funny how the Herodians, which were enemies to the Pharisees, because the Herodians were the worldly guys. The Pharisees were the very, very strict of the strict. And how they could, what do they call it, bedfellows, uncommon bedfellows or something like that? How during times of war, enemies can come together to take on another enemy. Like with Iran, when the U.S. actually backed Iraq in 1980s, when they were having their war with Iran. Well, I guess this country figured that Iran was more of a threat than Iraq, so they formed an allegiance. You see? Politics. And so the Pharisees form an allegiance with the Herodians in order to catch Jesus in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, "Master," and I like what Brother Branham said. He said, you know, he said, "I would rather you disagree with me openly and just tell me you just don't disagree with me than come and say, you know, I really believe you, Brother Branham. But I know you don't." And these people coming and saying, "Master, teacher," giving him a title, and yet they don't really believe what he teaches. And they said, Master, we know that thou art true. They got their fingers crossed. And carest for no man. Well, that's true. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Now, why would they be coming to catch him in his words if they truly did believe that he was a man of God and that he teaches the way of truth, or teaches God in the way of truth? Then they ask him the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, that was a very touchy situation in that day, because the people hated Rome. They hated Rome being there, like the Iraqis hate American being there. It's an outside power. We wouldn't appreciate it too much if Russia was in here controlling things. And so they ask him a question, which is a heated question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar, taxes to Caesar, or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, he said unto them, why do you put me to the test? Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And so they brought it, and they saith, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Whose name is on this coin? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. From the message, once more, Lord, Brother Ram said, but I know that it's, they have a law here, a fire marshal's law, that there's just so many that you have to leave so much aisles and so forth, you know, so much room in the aisles and so forth, and that they cannot help it. Because that we are Christians, as Christians, we got to do that. No matter how much you'd like to see more people packed in for the kingdom of God's sake, there's laws that we as Christians must obey. For the Bible said Jesus told us to give Caesar those things that are pertain to Caesar, and then to God those things that belong to God. So we try to. And if we will not obey Caesar, it's doubtful that we'd obey God. Now think about that. If we do not obey Caesar, it's doubtful that we'd obey God. And as long as Caesar's laws doesn't interfere with God's laws, we must obey God first. And then these fire hazards, and so forth, well, they know how to take care of that, and they told us. Now, I think it's interesting if you look at what Paul said in Romans. He said, you know, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And you think to yourself, well, you know, what if you're living in a country like Iraq under Saddam Hussein's government? What are you supposed to do? If you'll notice, I think it's interesting that the fella Aziz, what was his name? Talik Aziz or something like that? Talik Aziz, something like that. Anyway, he is in the Christian party, or the Christian, you know, he's a denominational Christian. And I heard an interview with the Christian people. I think they're Eastern Orthodox or whatever. But they said, you know, Saddam Hussein protected them. The Christians. He never persecuted the Christians over there. It was only the Shiites. Because the Shiites are very fanatical Muslim. And being fanatical, he had to put them down. Of course, the way he put them down was pretty tough. But Paul is saying there's reasons for the person that God puts in government. Now, what's going to happen if we put some lame duck over there? Already the Kurds are going to fight with the Shiites. The Shiites are going to fight with the Christians. And the whole country is going to be up in smoke. And the Iranians will sit back watching the whole thing so that they can take over. So they had to have a strong man. And if he was a strong man but didn't have a strong fist or an iron fist, there wouldn't have been control. Now, I'm not saying the man was good. I'm not saying the man was even right. The man was very evil. But when you go in and start deposing other nations and their leadership, you better make sure that you've heard from God. And there better be one in the wings. Otherwise, when the devil's cast out, seven more worse will come in. So, notice then, Brother Branham said, even when it comes to these revivals, these meetings, you can only have a certain amount in the aisles. You have to have so wide of an aisle. These things are because of the fire marshals. There's laws. And so he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. He looked at the coin, Jesus did. He said, whose name is on that coin? He said, Caesar's. Okay, it's Caesar's coin then. It belongs to him. And the word render comes from the Greek word apod eid omi, and it means to pay or to give or to deliver or to pay off or to discharge what is due or to pay back a debt, a wage, a tribute, taxes, produce, things that are due, things promised under oath, even conjugal duty, to render account, to give back, to restore, to requite, to recompense in a good or a bad sense. So simply it means, render means to pay back, to pay, to give. In other words, something has to exchange hands from yours to theirs. And how did Jesus determine if a man should pay taxes? Very simply. He asked them whose image was on the coin, whose name was on the coin. And then and that tells you whose coin it really is. Now, if your name is on it, then it belongs to you. Right? And if Uncle Sam's name is on your dollar bill, who's your dollar bill really belong to? Even though you worked for it. Whose dollar bill is it? It's the dollar bill of the United States of America. Otherwise, you can go out, you could disfigure it, you could do everything you want. But you can't. It doesn't belong to you. You're given a stewardship of that money. And if Uncle Sam's name is on it, then it belongs to him. Therefore, if you are using a money system of any sort, there is no way that you can get away from paying taxes. I've heard the arguments from many sides on this tax issue. You have those who say it is not constitutional. And yet every time the issue is brought before a court, it is upheld as being fully complementary with the Constitution. Then you have those who say that our government is a corrupt government, and therefore they feel that they should not have to support it. And they will use such issues as abortion, for example. They say, I do not wish for my tax money to go for the government programs that go against my conscience. How many times have you heard that argument? I don't want my taxes to pay for abortions. And therefore they hold back on their taxes. And most of the people who oppose abortion claim to be born-again Christians. And now I have a problem with their stand. Because Jesus never distinguished any difference between a government that is good or a government that is bad. In fact, the fact is that the money that we use is not really ours to begin with. The nation is printed right on it. Therefore, the money belongs to the nation. But these are the same people who will lie and cheat on other things too, because they feel that they were lied and cheated on. And so they weigh out their own conscience by not what is right and what is wrong, but what is getting even. And you see it everywhere. The riots take place in the inner city, and the people loot the stores. They steal. They're caught stealing. And then when they're caught, they justify it by saying those store owners were making too much money off of them, and therefore, what I did was just get back some of what was taken from me. And that's how they legitimize an illegitimate act. But two wrongs have never, ever, ever made a right. I don't care if two negatives make a positive. Two wrongs do not make a right. And you cannot use the associative property of addition in the word. Brother Branham said that they try to do it. That's how they come up with the two souls doctrine. They say, Brother Branham said that the soul is the nature of the spirit. And Brother Branham says you have two natures, therefore you must have two souls. But you see, you have a nature that's the nature of the flesh, and you have a nature which is the soul, which is the nature of the spirit. Now, the nature of the flesh is not the soul. It's carnality. But the nature of the spirit is the soul. So you can't say, well, if all people in this room are Caucasian and they are sitting on red pews, therefore all people that sit on red pews are Caucasian. It doesn't work that way. And so we see that people say, well, you know, it's okay for me because, you see, they took from me. I'm just taking back what belongs to me. Who are you to be judge? The fact is that right is right and wrong is wrong. In Iraq, we saw the same thing. Now, here are a people who, by their own religion, could have their hand cut off for stealing. And yet when the government collapsed, everyone, it seemed, was in the street hauling off the booty of war and stealing from any building that was not being guarded by soldiers. And when they were asked by the reporters why they were doing this, most of them said, because the government has taken from us for years and now we are just getting back what was rightfully ours. They justify their error. But is it? Is it rightfully theirs? Does your stealing even the score with them that stole from you? Is not theft theft? And it does not matter who did it or for what purpose? Does not each infraction of the law stand on its own merit according to the eyes of the court? To me, this sort of justification is nothing more than hypocrisy and a double standard. But shouldn't the standard be the same for everyone? The fact is that right is right, and it cannot be shaded by what others do to you. That is why Jesus said, if a man steal your outer coat, then give him your inner one as well. This is not eye for eye or tooth for tooth. But simply, it is right what is right. And what is wrong is wrong. And there are no shadows or turning aside. In fact, in James chapter 1, in verse 13, we read, let no man say when he is tempted or put to the test that I am put to the test of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man that is tempted is when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires, and he's enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, notice James tells us two things here concerning God. Number one, he says, with whom is no variableness. What does that mean? What does he say in Malachi 3 and 6? I am God, I what? Change not. If there's no variableness, he doesn't change. Hebrews 13 and 8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then if God does, if God changes not, then his word cannot change, and neither does his law change, and neither can then that which is right become wrong, or wrong become right. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. Right is right because God said it's right. And wrong is wrong because God said it's wrong. So you're trying to justify a thing means nothing in the eyes of the judge. Did not Abraham say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Therefore, as James said, or as he points out, with God there are no variations. With God nor is there anything shady. And the shadow of turning simply means a shadow that is cast by someone moving over another. And the shadow of turning, or in other words, it's a moving shadow or a turning shadow. And he says, God is not a turning shadow. The sun casts a shadow in one direction. Right? If I'm standing here and my light source is here, then there should be a shadow directly behind me. There shouldn't be a shadow over here like they had in the moon landings. Right? Alright? So if the source of the light is coming from this direction, there should be a beeline behind is where your shadow is. See, God is not a turning shadow. The shadow doesn't come over here. Because why? Then it's a false light. It's putting off false light or another light. There's only one light. Alright? So, notice then, in other words, a moving shadow or a turning shadow, the sun casts a shadow in one direction, and the shadow cannot bend itself to cover in a different direction. Alright? The sun does not cast itself upon. So if the sun doesn't cast itself upon, you're not going to have a shadow in another direction unless you have another source of light. Okay? And neither is the word a bending or a changing or a moving target. He said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." From Luke chapter 13, verse 24, we read, "Strive to enter into that straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, if they're not able, that means they're not given the ability to do it. Why? Because you can't put a crooked stick through a straight hole. And neither can someone crooked enter into the straight gate. Can the leper change his spots? In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15, it says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 13, it says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" And the scripture also teaches, "He that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." So you can't, with all of your efforts, make straight what God has ordained to be crooked. But the Lord can, for with Him all things are possible. Remember in Isaiah, He said He would make straight the crooked. God can do it, but you can't. In Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And I think when Jesus came and he had the people that were all crippled up, what did God do? He straightened them out. He fulfilled that scripture. And it happened in this hour as well. See the spirit of Elijah. All right. Remember the boy that was crippled on the bed? He came and breathed on him, brought him back to life. Jesus, the crippled guy, brought him. You know, he's all twisted up, crippled up. And then Brother Branham, many times, crippled up people. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, I've met too many men in this message, who are so willing to pull a deal on a brother. And all for what? All for what? A few dollars. Those brothers are no better than those Muslims that would kill you for $10 and think nothing of it. I was talking to Brother Dan the other day, Dan Bilsberger. He used to work in Algiers years ago. And he said, over there they kill you for $5. He said, maybe it's $10 today. He said, those Muslims, they, you know, you're not a Muslim. They just soon kill you. Give you $5 for doing it. And I met people in this message that would steal or pull a deal on a brother and think nothing of it. So who's the better off, the Muslim or the message? And you know, we find the same thing in America among the inner city black children. Boys killing other boys for a pair of tennis shoes. Well, actually, they're worth more than $10. Maybe $100. Or one of these NBA jackets. But David said in Psalm 15 and verse 8, or Psalm 5 and verse 8, he said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make the way straight before my face. And the word straight face there is yashar. And it means to be right, to be straight, to be level or on the level. So Lord, be on the level with me. Didn't Paul say that we don't use deceitful words nor cunning craftiness? But he said we lay the word out straight. I mean, that's kind of a paraphrase. And David says, be straight, be level, on the level, be upright, be just, be lawful. Be smooth. Be straightforward. Be upright. To make right. To make smooth. To make straight. And he says, make thy way straight before my face. Brother Branham said, from God keeps his own word. He said, the one thing that ought to be straight and running straight is the church of the living God. That's right. Then you have those that say our government has broken its own laws by using the Federal Reserve Board to print money. And therefore, we do not have to pay into such a system because it's unconstitutional. But again, in examining our currency, it says right on each note, what does it say? Federal Reserve Note. So whose is it? It's the Federal Reserve. It belongs to them. Now, if you don't like that, then don't accept that as currency. Or accept the currency for whatever country it is that you do like. But as long as you are accepting the Federal Reserve Note, then you are obligated to abide by the rules set up by the Federal Reserve Bank in cooperation with the government of the United States. It's just that simple. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Of course, then there are those that quote Jesus when he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and they say, well, you know, we don't have a Caesar. Therefore, that doesn't apply to us. And these are churches. A huge Baptist temple in Indiana got their federal ID, or their, actually the government came in and just basically took everything. Because they had something like 30 ministers in that church. It's a huge church. And they had 30 ministers in that church, and they were getting paid tithe. But they weren't claiming the tithe for tax purposes. They were keeping the tithe, using it for personal gain, personal income, and not paying taxes. And so the government said, well, you know, we don't charge the church, but we charge you. But since these 30 ministers are part of this church, and you're not paying your taxes, we'll come in and take the church. Now tell them they don't have a right to do it. They have a bigger stick than you have. They have a right. Because the rules are that he that carries the biggest stick. It's just like the rules in the Philippines on the road says the biggest truck gets the right of way. It doesn't matter if he's in your lane. And that's the same way in Africa. It doesn't matter if he's in your lane. If he's a bigger truck than what you are, you better get off the road. Or you get splattered. And that's the truth. That's why so many missionaries go over those places, they get killed. So I tell them when I go with them, I say, look, you make sure that we get from one place to the next. I don't care how long it takes. Don't be in no hurry. You see a big truck come and pull over. That's true. But, you know, there are people, as Jesus said, that would strain on a gnat and yet swallow a camel. Strain on the gnat that says, well, we don't really have a Caesar, and yet swallow the Trinity. To me, that's a camel with three humps. They will try to twist the word of Jesus to fit their own desires, and yet they will just about swallow anything as ridiculous as the Son of God being eternally existent with the Father and calling it eternal sonship. And the very word son means he has a beginning. And didn't Jesus say that he was the only begotten of God? Now, if you're begotten, doesn't that mean you had a beginning? The word said he's the only begotten, and if he has been begotten, then there was a time when he was not. It says he is in the form of God, and says he is in the exact image of the Father. One's in the form was in Philippians, I believe it was, and the exact image was in Hebrews. And yet, the same mindset, the Baptist mindset I'm speaking of right now, because they're the ones in Indiana, and yet the same mindset will tell you that when God says that the Son was in the form of God, that means that He is God. You see, it's a mindset. It's a blinding. And yet, they will say, and we know by, everybody was there, basically that you can show the word, and they say, well, I only believe the word. I don't want this, random stuff. I just believe the word. Okay, let me show you the word. And they won't see it. All right. Now, notice in Romans 13, he says, render therefore to all, A-double-L, okay, all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Now, I'm preaching this not for your sakes. I believe you all pay your taxes. But there are people out there getting these messages on the internet that have a problem with this. And I've talked to some of them. They have a problem with paying taxes. And they run or they try to do things to get it from not paying taxes. But they better be paying their taxes. Because Jesus said, render. And they say, well, but we don't have a Caesar. You have a government. Render to the government. Paul said, render to the power. Okay? He didn't use the word Caesar. He used the word power, because there's other powers out there. There's other governments. And notice then there's four things. He says, render. He says, therefore, render therefore to all their dues. Now what does the word due? It means something that's owed, right? Then he says what? He says tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor. Notice, render back to them what is due to them. In other words, you've got to pay your debts. Then Paul lists what those debts are. He says tribute, which is the annual tax that's levied upon each household. Custom, which is the toll or other taxes, such as on goods and transportation. You pay customs fees. You pay custom on things that come in. You pay sales taxes. Then he says fear, and this word is phobia, which means fear. It means reverence. In other words, it's a healthy respect. Give them a healthy respect, because why? They can throw you in the clinker. And then there's honor. The Greek word is timē, and it meaning affixing the right value for such. Affixing the right value. Now, just getting back to tribute for just a moment. You are obligated by law not to pay taxes on what you don't owe. So it's best, if you're in business, for yourself especially, to take every, I don't call it loophole, I call it tax law. Take everything that the tax law allows you. You can, a small business can up to $25,000 a year write off equipment. George Bush is trying to make it so that it's $75,000. You can include your car. So you can buy a car, you can write it off in 1 year if it's under $75,000 in the new tax law, which they're squabbling over right now. But those are not loopholes. Those are actually laws. Of course, the guys that write them write what's going to benefit them. But if it happens to benefit you as well, you're okay. But notice the last one is honor. Give honor to where honor's due. And the word means to set a value. How important is it for you to have a government? How many people would like to be having what's going on right now in some of these third world countries where the governments aren't very powerful and there's nothing but confusion? How many have ever traveled? Michael, you've traveled some. Anybody else travel overseas? Derek, you've traveled. Ron? You can go into Peru. You can go into Africa. You can go to many of these places. And you'll have a mansion right here. Next door, you've got a shanty. A shanty. You might have just a lean-to, which is a piece of tin over it, right next door to the big mansion. Now, at least in this country, they try to set up neighborhoods that are pretty similar. Philippines, the same way. You have a beautiful mansion, right next door is a shanty. Because in many of these places, the laws are not like the laws that you have here. They don't have laws for those things. They don't have zoning laws. So, the word honor means setting a value. How much do you value having those laws? Well, I know we don't like paying our taxes. I don't like paying taxes, but I have to pay it. I pay them. I don't like paying property taxes, but you know, the property tax, it covers the guy's salary or the people's salary that are basically enforcing those zoning laws so that I don't have a trailer house pulled up next to my house or in the lot next door. Why is that important to me? Because then the value of your own home would go down. So notice tribute, custom, fear, and honor. Setting a value. What does it mean to you? You want to have a good government? You have to pay. You have to pay some taxes to have a good army, to have roads, those things. And all he's doing is laying out a common sense thing here. There's a value. How much do you value a government? If you don't value a government at all, you have anarchy, chaos. Then what have you got? Every man for himself. Do you think you're going to be better off in a situation like that? I don't think so. Because if you have no value for the right things, then how can you ever have value for anything? And we see that the problem in this country today, people have no respect for authority of any sort. No wonder this nation is heading for chaos and anarchy. This nation will be, before it's over, will be as a third world country. Because that's what they're pushing for. And that's too bad. When I was in Peru, it looked like it was war-torn. This country one day will be war-torn because the prophet said there's bombs that'll tear this country apart. What's it going to be like afterwards? Will there be anarchy for those that are left? He said the Russians would be in the streets raping and pillaging. To me, that's anarchy. From Questions and Answers in Hebrews Part 3, Brother Brown said, what is it? Our nation has come to so little until they've even taken the jobs away from the men and put women out here in places till 90% of them nearly are prostitutes. And talk about man being gone, sure, it's because they got women out there in their jobs. And they've got so low down till they put women as peace officers in the street. That's a disgrace to any nation. Yes, sir. And what are you going to do about it? That's a good question. What can I do about it? What do you do about it, Brother Branham? He says, I have to respect it. I'm an American citizen and I do what the big boss says do. If a family ever loses its respect for the family, the children lose the respect to the parents, that family's torn to pieces. And if a church ever loses respect for its pastor, that church is gone. And if a nation ever loses their respect for the Supreme Court and its decisions, that nation is gone to pieces. That's exactly right. We've got to respect those things because they're the big boss, see? But it isn't right in the beginning, absolutely. In other words, you can disagree. You have a right to disagree, but you still have to respect it. From presuming, Brother Bram said, here not long ago, they got some issues. And each one pulled off to himself with little issues, presuming that's what they ought to have done. That's what they ought to not have done. Stay together, all of you. Don't take your issues out like that. Bring it here and pray it out. You can have your issue and still love your brother, all right? But when you lose respect and fellowship with your brother, your issues kill you. That's right. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day, but I was talking about when my house was being built, and there was a brother that was sleeping on some drywall, and I had asked him if he could help me because I was trying to pull this big machine out of the basement. There's another brother down there that had worked with me in the basement, and he was trying to lift it up, and I was trying to get it, and we couldn't get it over the ledge. And so I asked this brother if he'd help me, and I was so busy trying to hold on to this thing, I didn't see what was going on over here. And later on, I was taking another brother home, and he told me, he starts laughing, and says, he said, it was hilarious. I said, well, what's so funny? He said, well, the brother wanted to fight with you, but he says you wouldn't fight with him, so he ended up fighting with himself. And he said, it was funny to watch him fight with himself. And so the thing of it is, if someone wants to fight with you, don't do it. They'll end up fighting with himself. If they're the people that want to fight all the time, let them fight with himself, but don't enter in with them. You see? Brother Brown said, you can have your issue and still love your brother. All right? But when you lose respect and fellowship with your brother, your issue has killed who? You. It's marred your experience. It's marred your relationship with God. And that is what has become so wrong among us in the message. We disagree, we get upset. But we should be able to bitterly disagree and still love our brothers through it. You don't stop loving your children, although you may disagree with what they did. You don't stop loving your spouse, or you shouldn't stop loving your spouse just because you come into a disagreement with them. Far be it if a man who calls himself a husband or a woman who calls herself a wife and then gets angry because they have a disagreement with each other over some insignificant little issue, and then they tear up the home over that little issue. And if you look at the issues, and most issues that people quarrel about, they are so insignificant that if you were sitting back and watching another couple argue over the same issue that you're arguing over, you'd sit back and laugh. You'd say, what a joke. What are they getting so upset about? And that shouldn't be so. And yet, it is so. But that is only because people don't know how to respect and honor one another the way that God wants them to. And they don't know how to honor God by honoring each other. Hello. Yes. Judy? Okay. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently come before you at this time, and we pray, Lord, that your presence would be with us. Help us, Father. We pray for Judy, Lord, right now also, knowing not what is happening, but Father, we just pray that if it be Gary's health, we just pray, Lord, for him at this point, at this moment, that your presence would be with him. If it be for Jessica, she's not here, we just pray for her as well, Father. And we just commit them into your keeping in Jesus' name. Amen.